Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The crucial issue in the debate over abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, suicide, and genetic engineering is whether or not all human life is sacred. If all human life is not sacred, we may be justified in aborting babies even through the third trimester, putting to death children who are born mentally or physically handicapped, killing old people who are no longer productive, and engineering human beings to fit some predetermined standard of humanistic philosophers and theologians. To some extent, all ethical issues hinge on the sanctity of human life. There are a number of indications in our society that we do not regard all human life as being sacred. First, several academic disciplines devalue the distinctiveness and sanctity of all human life. Second, modernistic theology has failed to honor man, all men, as being made in the image of God. Churches have been guilty of silence in speaking out for life. John Whitehead, in his book, The Second American Revolution, argues that Christianity is at war even in a world of peace. We may blame the humanists for the evils in the world, and they deserve much of the blame. But Whitehead insists that it is not the non-Christian who is most to blame for the cruelty we see today. It is the silent church. Page 146. Churches cannot afford to be silent any longer. God will hold us responsible for failure to choose life and to speak up for life. A third indication that American society does not have proper respect for life is the enormous increase of violence in the United States. It is difficult, if not impossible, to know in this case which comes first. Are we increasingly violent because we have lost respect for human life? Or have we lost respect for human life because we have become so violent? It certainly is a vicious cycle. Violence has become so commonplace that we pay little attention to it. We can sit before the television set and watch the bloodiest confrontation while enjoying an evening meal. I recommend that you buy and read Dr. Harry Hollis's book, The Shoot 'Em Up Society. This book has many commendable features, but he does not discuss the relationship of a loss of the sacredness of human life and the increase of violence in American society. Another evidence that we have lost respect for the value of each human being relates to our legal system. Many laws fail to distinguish between inalienable rights and those that are granted by humanistic philosophers and politicians. Humanists seem to believe that they have the right to determine what rights should be given our citizens. But we have some rights simply because we are human beings, because we are God's creatures. According to John Whitehead, Hitler simply defined the Jews as being less than human, and his critics were anesthetized. If the Jews were not fully human, then they did not have human rights. My friends, that is a very dangerous approach to the determination of the worth of each person. No one is safe where our value is determined by the ruling elite. Nowhere is the issue of rights more confused and confusing than in the area of abortion. Pro-abortionists insist that they are defending the right of privacy for women, not the right to kill the baby. Do human beings have a natural right to life, or is that right ours only because the government grants it? According to attorney John Whitehead, the Supreme Court justices argued that the written Constitution could not bind the justices if they found its provisions to contravene their concept of natural justice. But if all human life is not sacred, who has the right to that determination? Shall we leave the value of each human being in the hands of the medical profession? Adolf Hitler decided that some persons were useless eaters and were not allowed to live. He wrote the following letter to Dr. Karl Brandt, Hitler's personal physician, and to Philipp Müller, chief of Hitler's chancellery. Reichsleiter Müller and Dr. Medical Brandt are responsibly commissioned to extend the authority of physicians, to be designated by name, so that mercy death may be granted to patients who, according to human judgment, are incurably ill, according to the most critical evaluation of the state of their disease. The preceding quotation was taken from Dr. Frederick Wortham's book, The German Euthanasia Program. Dr. Wortham points out that this note from Hitler does not give the order to kill, but the power to kill. Page 38. So who made the decisions in Nazi Germany regarding who should live and who should die? Dr. Wortham does not indict Hitler so much as he does the German physicians and psychiatrists. Hitler's order, according to Dr. Wortham, cannot be construed as an order to kill people with no serious disease or with no disease at all, although that was done hundreds and thousands of times. Page 38. Dr. Hans Heffermann, an agronomist who was a highly placed bureaucrat in the euthanasia program, in a war crimes trial at Limburg, Germany, testified, "No doctor was ever ordered to participate in the euthanasia program. They came of their own volition. Present and ready to participate, that is, in the mercy killings, were regular professors of psychiatry and chairmen of the departments of psychiatry of the leading universities and medical schools in Germany, such as Berlin, Heidelberg, Bonn, and Würzburg." Page 39. Dr. Wortham affirms that the cruelty and heartlessness of the psychiatrists made even members of the Nazi Party weep. Dr. Carl Schneider was a professor of psychiatry at the University of Heidelberg. He served as an expert for the processing of death questionnaires, personally selecting the candidates for extermination. My friends, I am not saying, because I do not believe, that physicians and psychiatrists have any less of the milk of human kindness flowing through their veins than other people. On the contrary, I would vigorously maintain that these professionals are almost always dedicated to helping others. It is simply that no professional or non-professional should be entrusted with decisions regarding the sacredness of all human life. No man, regardless of his training or his skills, has adequate knowledge and wisdom to determine who is worthy of living and who is not. Only God Almighty knows the answers to the questions relating to life and death. We know where God stands on the worth of every human being. Perhaps we should leave the decisions regarding life and death to biologists, zoologists, embryologists, and to other scientists. Are they equipped to make these momentous decisions? Many, if not most, of these scientists are evolutionists. Like the English author Desmond Morris, they view man as the naked ape. Morris claims, "I am a zoologist, and the naked ape, that is man, is an animal." That many prominent leaders in our country share this view of Desmond Morris is evident from such books as Phil Donahue's bestseller, The Human Animal. Phil deplores the fact that men cannot stop killing each other. Page 11. If we are merely animals, which Phil's book asserts, why should we stop killing each other or even want to? Who or what gave us the idea that we should not kill each other? you may know that many of America's best-known scientists have no hesitation to experiment with human beings just as they would with animals. The sad fact is that there are more governmental controls regulating animal experimentation than there are governing the way fetuses are handled. I can understand that if fetuses are not human and do not deserve to live. One American scientist severed the heads of 12 live fetuses and kept them alive for a considerable period in order to perform certain experiments. And we get very angry when we read the atrocities of the Third Reich. Are these the kind of men and women you want deciding whether or not you live? Theologians should be the men with the greatest respect for God, for His inspired Word, and for the crowning glory of God's creation, man. But are they, in fact, that respectful of God and man? Leslie Weatherhead, minister of the City Temple in London for nearly 25 years, and a Methodist preacher for 40 years, confesses to being a convinced member of the Voluntary Euthanasia Legalization Society. That means that Leslie Weatherhead supports suicide in some cases as being justified. As you can see from this one example, the position of many modernistic theologians does not differ from that of the humanists, atheists, and other unbelievers. Perhaps parents are the logical ones to make decisions about life and death. It is very unfortunate that many parents choose to abort a child or to allow one who is severely handicapped to die, since supporting such a child would be time-consuming and financially burdensome. The parents of a Down syndrome child in Bloomington, Indiana, chose to let their little boy starve to death rather than to have corrective surgery. The child's only crime was that he was born Down syndrome. The parents would not even allow the child to be adopted. They wanted the child dead. There simply is no other explanation. My friends, I am not unaware of the heartaches and burdens such a child brings to a family. I know firsthand what a severely handicapped child means in a family. One of my younger sisters contracted polio when she was just 3 years of age. For 18 years, she cost my parents an enormous amount of money. They lost countless nights of sleep in caring for this baby sister. But are we willing to sacrifice a child to our convenience? For a particularly disturbing experience with a child, I recommend that you read Robert and Peggy Stinson's book, The Long Dying of Baby Andrew. You may not sleep well after the book, but we must come to grips with the issues discussed in this book. Dr. Francis Schaeffer and Dr. C. Everett Koop wrote one of the finest books on bioethical issues that has been published in many years. Their book, Whatever Happened to the Human Race, lists a number of quotations which I should like to read for your consideration. They quote Woody Allen, a humanist, as affirming that man has no future except alienation, loneliness, and the emptiness verging on madness. In his film, Annie Hall, Woody Allen pronounces this woe on the human race: life is divided into the horrible and the miserable. Page 123. If these were my views, I could find no reason to oppose abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, suicide, or any other evil. How different are these morbid views of Woody Allen and those of the Apostle Paul? I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:1. How fortunate Christians are that they have hope for this life and for the life to come. Paul Gauguin, the famous French post-impressionist painter, raised these significant questions. Whence come we? What are we? Whither do we go? The only answers he could give were nowhere, nothing, and nowhere. Page 123. We came from nowhere. We are here for no reason. We are going nowhere. You can understand why Gauguin committed suicide. New Testament Christians answer the questions posed by Gauguin by saying, we came from God. We are here to serve God. And we are going to God to live with Him forever and ever. Can you not see why Christians have so much more respect for human life than anyone else possibly could? Humanists may have some respect for human life, but they have no reason for so doing. H.J. Blackham, a humanist, speaks of the emptiness and vanity of human life in these words. On humanist assumptions, life leads to nothing, and every pretense that it does not is a deceit. If there is a bridge over a gorge which spans only half the distance and ends in midair, and if the bridge is crowded with human beings pressing on, one after the other, they fall into the abyss. The bridge leads to nowhere, and those who are pressing forward to cross it are going nowhere. It does not matter where they think they are going, what preparations for the journey they may have made, how much they may be enjoying it all. The objection merely points out how objectively that such a situation is a model of futility. Jacob Bronowski says that a man is a part of nature in the same sense that a stone is, or a cactus, or a camel. Would you want Woody Allen, or Paul Gauguin, or H.J. Blackham, or Jacob Bronowski deciding your fate if you were severely handicapped or permanently comatose? If these evaluations by these men are correct, then why should anyone object to abortion, euthanasia, infanticide, or suicide? While men's standards of judging the sacredness of all human life are seriously flawed, there are norms from the Word of God that we must consider. We must examine these first from a negative viewpoint. The worth of every individual is not contingent. It is inherent. Hence our love for others must also be inherent. That is, it must not be contingent. We must never say to a child or to anyone else, I love you because you are pretty or smart or good. Nor should we ever say, I will not love you if you are bad or if you do not make good grades. What if God were to say to us, I love you because of who you are and what you do? Instead, Paul teaches that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:39. God does not approve of our behavior when we commit adultery or when we lie, but He loves us anyway. His acceptance of us is conditional, but His love is unconditional. Too often parents judge their children on the basis of their ability to perform, to make their parents proud of them. Is a child worthwhile only if he writes a great book, performs in the Super Bowl, or paints a masterpiece? I know people who cannot read or write, who cannot walk, and who have not performed any worthwhile task in many years. Are they of no value because they are not productive? Intelligence must not be used as a criterion for deciding the worth of individuals. Must a person have an IQ of 20 on the Stanford-Binet intelligence test, as Joseph Fletcher suggests, to have value? Many of us who teach in college or in high school have had students whose abilities were not great. They had difficulty making good grades, or perhaps even passing. Yet they are among the most productive members of our society. They are good people. How foolish to judge others on the basis of their IQ, especially since no one can be absolutely sure what IQ means in the first place. My friends, neither should we judge our children or others on the basis of physical appearance. Research has shown that parents and teachers tend to react more favorably toward children that are pretty or handsome. According to Dr. Frederick Wortham, some of the children in the child euthanasia programs in Germany had badly modeled ears, were bedwetters, or were perfectly healthy but designated as difficult to educate. These children were exterminated. The Germans wanted only perfect babies, and that meant creating a master race, a people who had no flaws, no weaknesses. And what were they willing to sacrifice for their master race? They were willing to, and did, sacrifice their humanity in order to achieve their bizarre goals. Hitler and his henchmen became monsters. They came very close to achieving their diabolical schemes for controlling the entire human race. The German experience should awaken every living soul to be vigilant about the sanctity of life. Dr. Paul Meyer, a Dallas psychiatrist, and Linda Barnett attempt to alert the American people about some of the dangers we face in thinking about the value of human life. Their splendid book, The Unwanted Generation, was not written primarily on abortion or on other bioethical issues, although both of these authors oppose abortion, infanticide, and euthanasia. But the book was written primarily to express concern for our lack of interest in our children. They talk at length about our neglect to care for our children, leaving them needlessly with babysitters and in child care facilities. These authors quote the following statements from Dr. Albert Schweitzer. If a man loses reverence for any part of life, he will lose his reverence for all of life. Page 118. Shall we make decisions about human life strictly on the basis of our financial resources? For many of us, financial resources are severely limited. We cannot afford doctors and nurses to care for severely handicapped children, mentally and physically disabled older people. Should money then be the determining factor? I have on my desk, as I prepare this lesson, the picture of an attractive mother and a beautiful baby. The Commercial Appeal, Saturday, May the 26, 1984, printed the picture of Amy Harden and her mother of Cahokia, Illinois. Little Amy had a liver transplant on May the 10th, 1983. She came through the operation beautifully, but the operation cost over $250,000, as much as some Americans make in a lifetime. How can we justify spending $250,000 on a little girl when we abort over 4,000 healthy babies in the United States every day? Does that make sense to you? But what if she were my little girl? You can rest assured that I would do all within my power to save her, even if she could live only a short time. Money in such a case would mean nothing at all. I honestly feel sorry for those who would allow their money or their time or their convenience to interfere with taking care of their loved ones. I want to close our discussion today with three excerpts from President Ronald Reagan's book, Abortion and the Conscience of the Nation. Not because he is a Republican or because he is the president, but because he says what ought to be said. President Reagan makes these comments about the sanctity of all human life. Obviously, some influential people want to deny that every human life has intrinsic sacred worth. They insist that a member of the human race must have certain qualities before they accord him or her status as a human being. Events have borne out the editorial in a California medical journal which explained 3 years before Roe v. Wade that the social acceptance of abortion is a defiance of the long-held Western ethic of intrinsic and equal value for every human life, regardless of state, condition, or status. Page 25. President Reagan's book has one chapter by Dr. C. Everett Koop, Surgeon General of the United States Public Health Service. Dr. Koop strongly opposes the abortion practices of this nation. "My concern," this pediatrician says, "center around several aspects of this issue. First of all, I have to say that I am a proponent of the sanctity of life, of all life, born or unborn. I hate the term death with dignity, because there is no dignity in death. I have many times withheld extraordinary measures from the care of my patients who were terminal, regardless of their age, and have felt that I was doing the moral and the ethical as well as the just thing. I have never, on the other hand, taken a deliberate action to kill a patient, whether this deliberate action was the administration of a poison or the withholding of something as ordinary as a feeding that would keep the person alive." Page 69. The third chapter in President Reagan's book was written by Malcolm Muggeridge, an English author and critic. I shall have much more to say about the President's book when we discuss abortion, euthanasia, and related issues. But for the time being, I shall read one paragraph from the chapter by Malcolm Muggeridge. "The sanctity of life is, of course, a religious or transcendental concept, and has no meaning otherwise. If there is no God, life cannot have sanctity. By the same token, the quality of life is an earthly and worldly concept, and can be expressed legalistically and in materialistic terms. The soul does not come into it. Thus a child conceived in conditions of penury, or with a poor heredity, or against its mother's wishes, or otherwise potentially handicapped, may be considered as lacking the requisite quality of life prospects, and so should not be born. Equally it follows, at the other end of our lifespan, that geriatrics unable any longer to appreciate what this world has to offer in the way of ascetic, carnal, and egotistic satisfaction, in other words, by virtue of their years losing out on quality of life, should be subjected to euthanasia or mercy killing, and discreetly murdered." Page 84. My friends, we thank you for listening to our discussion today. You may have questions or comments. You can know for sure that I am concerned about hearing from you. Please listen again next Sunday morning. Until then, may our Heavenly Father bless you.